Good evening, dear saints. I trust you've had a lovely Monday and your week is off to a good start. Trusting that, you know, you're ready for the word and you're ready to receive everything that God will have you receive over the course of the next few days, right? I mean, before we start a meeting like this, it would be good to just set some basic rules, ground rules that could guide us and help us. You know, one of the things you must always remember is that when God's word is taught and we're having a meeting like this, which is special, the posture of your heart can be affected by the posture of your actions or the things you're doing. So it'll be good to make yourself ready to receive God's word, ensure that you are not distracted. Get your writing materials. You know, this is not a time to make dinner, right? Your evening food or your lunch or whatever you want to call it, or if it's, even if it's your first meal of the day, this is not a time to do that. This is not a time to be in the kitchen. This is time to be with your writing materials on your desk, not on your bed really, on your desk with your writing materials and your Bible, just so that you can make the best of this meeting. Trusting God that by God's Spirit we will, you know, cover some grounds over the next few days, and we'll be able to make the best of the few minutes you give me every day. Well, let's just go into the word. Let us agree in prayer. Let's go into the word. Let's agree in prayer. Well, thank you, Father, for your Spirit that you have so richly given unto us. Upon your resurrection, our hearts are full with thanksgiving. We say thank you, Lord Jesus. We ask and receive this evening that the truth of your word is taught with accuracy, with clarity, with precision. There is no confusion. There is no contradiction. Our hearts are receptive to receive the word of truth this evening. And we declare and decree that at the end of today's meeting, as saints, we are edified and Christ alone is glorified. Hallelujah. Praise God. Well, like I said, it's that time of the year again where we'll just venture into a few basic things that we need to ensure that we remind ourselves of. That we'll pay attention to, right? And we're looking at navigating your Bible. So we do this series twice a year, right? Just a week-long teaching where we just spend time studying the Bible, really. In recent time, I think we started probably 22, if I'm not mistaken, 2022 or 23, maybe 22, right? And then we do it like the first half of the year, the second half of the year. And, you know, we had a special meeting earlier with pastors, so that changed the dynamics of our calendar a little this year. So we've sort of brought in Christ Day to September, and now we're doing this in November, right? And one of the things we've done over the years is to pay attention to giving ourselves and equipping ourselves with the right mindset and the right tools to make the best of the Bible, go through the Bible, navigating through the Bible. So we call it navigating the Bible. Really, just really means how do you read your Bible? How do you study your Bible? What are the key tools we can pay attention to as a believer when the Bible is pulled right in front of you? Now, let me say this carefully. Now, the truth is that there's every tendency for people to use their past experiences or ideologies to interpret scriptures. But, you know, there's certain tools that every believer should have such that even if there are scriptures where you've never studied, paid attention to, there are ground rules that should just basically be on your mind to help you navigate through those waters or navigate through the scripture. I mean, every believer should be able to have a scripture presented to them without having prior study on the scriptures, and because we are all growing, we are all getting better as the days unfold. But there'll be certain conclusions you can't get to. There'll be certain conclusions you can't get to because you have the right tools. You get the point. And that's why we do series like this, just to equip us from time to time. Realistically speaking, an average of our meeting in God's palace, if not all our meetings, are actually revolved around the concept of navigating your Bible. Right, but you know, so we take our times like this where we'll just spell out some of those emphases. And also, the Spirit of God will have us pay attention to some things, particularly in this edition, and I'm trusting that it benefits you. Well, all right, so I can start now. Well, go to 2 Timothy. You know, usually we would start the series 2 Timothy chapter 3. So just go all the way to 2 Timothy. Look at 2 Timothy chapter 3 and look at verse 15. So Paul says to Timothy, his spiritual son, he says, and that from a child thou hast known the holy scriptures. Now, navigate to your Bible. And that from a child thou hast known the holy scriptures. a lot of people use the scripture, train up a child in the way of the Lord, right? Yeah, that is a newborn baby. You get the point, right? A young boy or a young girl. That's navigating your Bible, right? If you don't understand what I just said right now, it will mean that you should pay more attention, right? So it says, and that from a child, yeah, we've taught that over time, right? The child there is not a baby, rather a baby Christian. You get the point. So a good way to read that will be, and that from a young Christian, all right? You get the point, right? Because see what it says next. It's just actually simple. It says that thou hast known the Holy Scriptures. I don't think your child or the children you gave birth to, right, tend to have that, knowledge of Holy Scriptures from birth. We together, right? So from a child that was on the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus, right? And also, all scripture is given by inspiration of God, and they are profitable for doctrine. Now, the word their doctrine is the word they're teaching. So scriptures are profitable for teaching. Scriptures are profitable for teaching. Look at that one more time again. He says, and that from a child that was known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make thee wise, right? That word there, wise, can be looked at from the lens of skill, all right? If you go back to chapter 2, verse 15, it says, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman, that means one who is skillful, that needed not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth, right? To rightly divide means you are skillful, you ought to be skillful. And that's the word there, wise. You can be explained with the word there, wise. It says, you've been able, wise on salvation. All scriptures are given by inspiration, theophanitos, right? Yeah, that means inspired by God. That means, now see it this way. The writings of the scriptures were not dictated by God. They were inspired by God. I usually give this example. I've started giving this example a couple years ago. You know, it's very interesting how some of these very fundamental things that we stand for, we preach, all this, or we teach, or examples we use are things we can repeat for years down the line. I was listening to a recording of myself from 2016 or thereabouts. Yeah. And I was just, talking to a group of people and I was talking, and I have not heard that recording since 2016, actually. I think, yeah, I just did it then, recorded it, kept it somewhere. I was mentoring and coaching some people at the time, And I listened to one of the tracks of the episodes then, and the exact example I used then is the same example I used in church a couple weeks ago, probably October, right? And the truth is that the reason we say those things is so that some of these vital facts and truths can stay longer with you. Yeah, so it's easy. It might be easy for you to know most of my examples, know the examples we use, help me finish my stories and exam. But the truth is, a good, diligent student will not try to run faster than their shadow. Why? Because for every time God's word is taught, there is something God's spirit is communicating. Okay? So I said all of that to repeat an example, I usually would say. So imagine you were standing by a waterfall, right? And you were about to compliment your husband or your wife. I usually use your wife, right? Yeah. And water is just flowing down from the top of the hill and, going all the way down and everything. And you start saying something like, oh, just like the water that is flowing from the blah, 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 blah to the blah, 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 so is my love flowing from the innermost part of my heart to the combustive. Yeah. So in all of those things, water did not dictate those words I said, but water inspired the words I said. You get the point? So God's word is not dictated. God's word was inspired. So Timothy, Paul is not saying that God's word was dictated. Paul is saying God's word was inspired, right? So he says all scriptures are given by inspiration of God. So it means that, okay, I can be looking at a water falling down from a waterfall park or something. And the mechanism behind or the physics behind what is happening, I might be in the wrong when it comes to knowledge. You get the point? I might not know the basic law of gravity. Do you understand? Or thermodynamics or matter. Right? A body will continue to, remain at rest except acting upon man. I may not know those very fundamental rules and laws, right? So it means that in the water inspiring me, the degree of knowledge I have exposure to will determine what I communicate to my wife. So it means that in saying, you know, I used a very interesting word, combustive. I don't know what that means, right? I don't know if it should mean anything, right? Yeah. I can only use that word in that example because in the vocabulary of my knowledge, the word there exists there. Or let me even use the basic one, heart. Yeah, the innermost part of my heart. Yeah, I can only use that word because my knowledge or my vocabulary tolerates that or has that in its residual space. You get what I'm trying to say? Yeah? So it means that when scriptures is inspired by God and man writes it, there will be a degree to man's knowledge that will be reflected in scripture. That's all I'm saying. You get the point? That's all I'm saying. There will be a degree to the understanding. So the vocabulary, no matter how inspired you are, you can only communicate inspiration based on the wealth of vocabulary that you have. So Paul is saying scriptures are inspired by God. Now, one fundamental conclusion you must get to is that, and it is profitable. That means it's advantageous. So inspired scriptures written by men is advantageous. That's what Paul is saying. So he says it's profitable for doctrine. The word they're doctrine is the word they're teaching. So he says it's profitable, advantageous for teaching, right? He says for reproof, right? He says for correction, right? That word they reproof, you know, deals more with providing assurance. You know that word in Hebrews, right? Faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence. Okay, right? So the scriptures is inspired, or scriptures are inspired by God for teaching. Then in teaching, we have evidence, okay? It says correction. That means to rectify, or the Greek manuscript actually communicates that more from the angle of to rectify. To rectify, to straighten up. I was going to say straighten up. Okay, so it says for instruction. That means scriptures are advantageous for teaching. In teaching, we find evidence. Okay, we find correction, straightening up, rectification, right? And we have instruction in righteousness, that a man of God may be perfect. So it means the spiritual goal or profitability of the word is to bring man to perfection. Okay, that a man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished, right, or thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Right? Yeah? You see, in this particular series, we're going to pay more attention to the last sentence we just read there. To be furnished unto all good works. So it means the inspired word is to eventually reflect in your works. It is to eventually effect and reflect in the series of actions and inactions that will be expected from the believer. Altogether. So before we start venturing on that path, let's just go back to some fundamental things we've said over the years. Okay? Now, we said correct Bible interpretation will shape your works, or we can say will shape your life, your lifestyle. Okay? Correct biblical interpretation will shape your life. And let me say this now, actually. I just remembered. We did a series on how to take notes in the UK church a couple weeks ago. So for those of you in Nigerian church, make sure you lay your hands on that teaching. It's on YouTube, right? Taking notes for the believers. That's just what. So I just gave some tips there. And hopefully that should help some of you, or most of you rather, who have listened to that teaching. Taking notes as a believer. So we said correct interpretation of God's word will shape your life, it will shape your doctrine, it will shape your conduct, in fact, your spiritual health. You know, 2 Peter 3:18 says, grow in grace, I mean to say in the knowledge. So spiritual growth will be found in your growth in knowledge. So I always say it this way, you don't wish to grow up, you feed to grow up, okay? Yeah? In fact, let me make it clearer. You don't pray to grow up, you eat to grow up. I didn't just say prayer is not important, right? So what does prayer do when it comes to the matter of spiritual growth? It helps rectify, stabilize, put our heart in a place of receptiveness. You get the point, right? But to grow. So you can pray. The best that will happen without feeding on the word is a receptive heart will be the atmosphere created. Okay? So correct Bible interpretation. You know, we said over time that, you know, people have lost their lives on account of their Bible. On account of the Bible, rather, that we hold in our hands. Why? Because people have taken lots of scriptures out of context to mean so many things. I heard someone saying the other day, you know, saying how the Bible supports all kinds of, what kind of ridiculous things the person was mentioning, right? But the truth is that your conclusion from the scripture will be dependent on the tools you used in interpreting scriptures. Altogether, very, very important. Now, we said over time that Jesus, the apostles, didn't teach from the book of Matthew, the book of Revelation. They all taught from the writings of Moses, the writings of the prophets, the writings of the Psalms. Very fundamental things we've established over the years. Now, we also said that scriptural interpretation, right, will usually inform your perception of life, the lens by which you view life. Your actions, you think it's not a joke. I grew up knowing most of the believers around me, believing in the theory, the doctrine, the concept of Hebrew woman delivery. That is to say, women can go into the labor room and give birth without pain. Altogether, how did they get to that conclusion? They got to that conclusion because the navigating your Bible tools were not handed over unto them effectively, or they did not listen well, or they did not have it. Altogether, right? Oh, yes, you know, the Bible says that we shall give birth like Hebrew women. No, the Bible doesn't teach Hebrew women delivery. The concept of Hebrew women delivery in the Bible, we've said that over and over and over and over and over and over and over again, and we'll keep saying it, right? Is the fact that a king was insecure. And in his insecurity, he asked his midwives to kill the children of the Israelites because the Israelites were in bondage at this time. Now, it dawned on the king, the Pharaoh, one day that, oh, if we continue allowing this Israelites to keep building and giving birth to children, particularly the male species, right? A time might come that because they're in bondage and they want to break free from bondage, they might join the enemy's camp to fight us. I just summarized Exodus chapter 1 to 23 for you. Let me finish it up for you, right? Yeah, so the Pharaoh king said, you know, midwife, when you go in to give birth or help a woman to give birth, right, the Hebrew woman to give birth, if you see the child that was born, if it is a man or a boy, you kill. If it is a girl or a woman, you are allowed to live. Why? Because they counted strength on the backbone of men. You get the point? Okay? And what will now happen? Bible now records that these midwives had a reverence and regard for God. So what they did was they said, okay, sir, we've received your instruction. Instruction received and noted with many thanks. Right? And they will go into the labor room and a Hebrew woman will give birth and a boy child will be there or they will help nurse a boy child into life and they will allow the boy child to live. So they knew that what they were doing was very wrong. What did they do? When Pharaoh confronted them and asked them, why have you done such a thing terrible? And what did they say? They said, well, it's not that we are the ones allowing them or we are the ones that are not doing your instruction. It is that before we even went into the labor room with the Hebrew women, they've already given birth to their children, wrapped their children in the, what do you call it? Is it duvet? What do you call this thing you wrap children in? Not nylon. What do you call it? Yeah, we know what I'm trying to say. They've wrapped their children together, right? And they've cuddled their children and you can't take their children from them. Right? So, midwives were communicating to Pharaoh, Muslim. Yeah. So the midwives were communicating to Pharaoh that before we got into the room, these women are so fast in giving birth that they don't give birth like other normal women, as they would call, because they're trying to say these women are abnormal. What was the precedent or what did that predicate on? On the fact that they feared God. Altogether. So, of a truth, the women were giving birth in pain, the way a woman gives birth today in pain. So you find a lot of people saying things like, I lay my hands on you. You will give birth, you know, to children without pain. It's called labor room for a reason. Yeah, you will labor it. You can experience what you call favor. We can call that supernatural strength. But you see that fundamental pain, it will be there. Now, there are people who have lost their lives on account of what I just said. Their pastor promised them, so they will say to the doctors, it looks like there are lots of complications about to happen, and it looks like we'll need to use medical help to support you. They'll say, no, my pastor said, I will give birth like the Hebrew woman. Keep your tools aside. Obviously, and everybody has the right to say what they want. What happens? The doctors leave them, and what happens? So in some cases, they are able to rescue the child when it gets too tough. In some cases, both the father and both the mother, the child, they pay for what? wrong Bible interpretation. So if I tell you that people lose their life upon on account of wrong Bible interpretation, I'm not joking. That's just a clear example. I didn't go far. I just went to a very busy, clear example. And there are people till tomorrow. Yeah, there might be people who are listening to me right now. Yeah, who still believe in the doctrine and theory. You can go back to Exodus chapter 1. We've taught it over and over in church. Exodus chapter 1. The theory and doctrine of when it's time for my people. Ah, no, I won't look at what. Now, there's and for, one of the funny things about believers is, like I was saying on Sunday, we have been well taught with a method of not being able to handle disappointment. Yeah, you can touch based on the Joy series if you're listening to us for the first time on this, right? We've said a lot within that series. But the truth remains that there are very fundamental things that if you miss it, it can affect your life forever. Mm-hmm. Because think about it. A woman, let's assume she survives that, you know, process, but the child doesn't survive. That woman will live with a scar until she starts renewing her mind with God's word. You get the point? Yeah? Imagine it was the other case. The woman loses her life. Like I told you, I have clear, definite, personal situations of these that I know. So imagine it was the other way around. Yeah? What will happen? The child grows up without a mother figure. You got what I'm saying? Same thing with some people who say the Bible instructs that you don't take blood transfusion. Yeah? If you don't get these things right, the lens by which you view life, right, will be thwarted, which will be affected. Altogether. So the interpretation of scriptures is so fundamental to the believer that you ought not to joke with it. Right? So we always keep saying something that context is king. Are we together? Right? Context is important in Bible interpretation. Right? And Pastor Joseph Prince usually will say that when you take a context, or you take a text out of context, what you have left is corn. Yeah? Yeah? So in the real sense, it means that for every text to make sense, don't take it in isolation. That's why lots of us as believers, we run to, you know that thing called memory verse of the day or verse of the day? It actually does more harm than good to the believer. I tell you for free. Yeah, it does more harm than good. It will help a Bible student who is already very involved biblical interpretation. That's what I was looking for. Yeah, it will help for a student. It might be helpful for someone who is already a student of the word, right? In Bible interpretation, right? But the truth remains that if you're not giving to the word and you are just thinking you can feed on the word by looking at memory verse of the day, you more often miss the point of the scriptures. So the scriptures ought to always be read within the confines of the context. So it means we say this way, for every text, there's a pretext and there's a post-text. Right? Yeah. More often than not, the pretext, the post-text will explain the context of the text. You get the point? Yeah. So don't get yourself to a place or to a point where you are always trying to allow scriptures ministers to you. Let me tell you, if your interpretation of scriptures is wrong, your application of scriptures will be wrong. People go into the Bible with the aim and the goal of saying, Lord, let this scripture minister to me. I want the scripture to minister to me. And I always give this funny example of the brother who, you know, they called something, draw your sword, right? He will draw a sword like this and he will say, Lord, any scripture. You know, some Christians who claim they are serious Christians still live their lives this way. Yeah. Who claim they are serious Christians. Yeah. Woke up in the morning. You don't know what scripture to read. Lord, any scripture I open to, turn it in. That's why you see a lot of believers live their lives based on superstition. Altogether, yeah. Any man that smiles to me today is my husband. Any man that gives me a bottle of water, and you know it's easy to explain it from scriptures. Have you forgotten the story of Jacob? Have you forgotten the story of Boaz? Yeah. Yeah, the woman who fetches water for me is the one at so with this Bible, you can use to say anything. You see the point? You can use to say anything, right? But if you are still doing like draw your sword to know how God should speak to you, you are still a very, very, you are a new. You know what Paul says? And that from a young Christian, you were a young Christian, you are still a young Christian. Altogether. Yeah. Now, if you do like this and you open the scripture and you are very good with, you know, the basic tools, Bible interpretation, and all the likes, right? The fact remains that there's every tendency for you to be able to correct your selfish desires when you see them in the Bible. Praise God forevermore. Yeah. In Bible interpretation, context is so important. So you can't afford. So you don't open the Bible and say, Lord, let the scripture minister to me. That, you see, let me tell you. It's easy to say, I've done it before, it worked for me. Yeah, I was going through trial and tribulation, I opened it and God just ministered that word to me. You see, if that is how you are still living your Christian life, you are still being a baby. Now together, you're still being a baby. Yeah, you don't accept truth and concepts in scriptures because of results. Results are brilliant. Results are beautiful. This, let me tell you, I hope you know that there are pastors, female pastors, mothers in Israel, go around with the doctrine of they went through delivery as Hebrew women. But you and I know, even the doctor on the doctor on seat knew how much they shouted. Praise God forevermore. Yeah. So you can't be saying, so if the Spirit tell you that it worked for me, what do you mean by, we need to go back to what do you mean by it worked for me? A man who goes around to be stealing and he gets that money, that the money is stole from people to take his children to the best and most expensive school in town. What is his testimony? I have results. Stealing works for me. You get the point? Yeah? So a Christian, you know how mature you are getting when you stop doing things based on, does it work for me? But based on, is it written in God's word? And let me say it differently. It can be written in God's word, yet it is not in God's word. Yeah? Things can be clearly written in God's word, right? But what you see as clearly is not clear. We'll look at that in a couple of days' time, over this series, right? Yeah? It's just like, let me not jump, yeah? Okay? So, grow up as a Christian, right? And stop being the one who says, it is working for me. No, it is working for me is not the, is, we don't see any apostle make that statement. We don't see Jesus make that statement. Altogether, there are people who eventually build crowds based on church, as it were, with the demonic or satanic power, and they visit herbalists. Herbalists might give them instruction. Herbalists, for those of you who are not from Africa, herbalists are those doctors that deal with herbs. But it's just that they don't stay in hospitals. The hospitals they stay in are made of leaves. You get the point? Yeah? And usually they have like a white chalk on their cheek and, you know, and they always tie wrapper and they always have pot belly. Yeah? All the goats and all the chicken you are sacrificing to the gods, that's where it goes to. Right? There are pastors who go there to go and take things and rub around there. In fact, some of them, they go to crossroads and do all manners of things. And you will see results. But the fact is that result does not validate if it's in alignment with God's word or with God's spirit. Very important. Are we together? Yeah? So, you must understand these very fundamental things we are saying. So, context is very king. We also gave something in our last episode. I think we did the first one this year, April, right? And we spoke about how language is very important. I remember I was looking through the use of numbers, how the Bible uses the words thousands, and how those words come into reality to just some of those things. We touched base on that. Now, we also said the Bible wasn't written in chapters and in verses until we said yes. Altogether. So centuries after the scriptures were written was when we now had the concept of chapters and verses. Now, we also said that the Bible was not written with punctuation marks. Punctuation marks over time evolved with the language. Altogether, right? And if at all you see punctuations in scriptures based on interpretation, based on translations rather, it is based on the interpretation of who is translating. Just like, let me give you an example, right? I always give the example, right? You've known the example for years, right? Yeah? Let us eat. So if you spell your Bible, let us eat, daddy. Let L-E-T-U-S space U-S E-A-T eat, then daddy. Right? Where you put the comma in that sentence changes the meaning of the sentence. Where you put the full stop in that sentence changes the meaning of the sentence. So if you wrote it as let us eat, comma, daddy, you are saying daddy, let us eat. If you wrote it as let us eat, daddy, full stop, the implication of that grammatically is let us feast on daddy. You get the point? Two different cases, two different narratives. So a translation can have a use of punctuation and it is wrongly placed. Just like when, you know, that it's just like the concept of when you say, today you shall be with me in paradise, right? And you have different school of thought that says, today, comma, you shall be with me in paradise. Or I say to you today, you shall be with me in paradise. Or I say, today, you shall, different, where the comma is changes the interpretation. We've looked at that over the years. Okay? So we're just doing the recap. So punctuation marks matter a lot. Praise God forevermore. Now, we said the Bible has a lot of figures of speech, right? Figures of speech, metonymy, we looked at personification, looked at all the different metaphors, hyperbole, figurative expressions, exaggeration. Exaggeration is in the Bible, I hope you know. Yeah? Lots of all those examples, and we established that you cannot afford to read the scripture without acknowledging those facts. There's another thing again that you must always do. There are questions you must always ask when you're reading any version of scriptures. Who is talking? Right? Who is talking? To whom is the speaker talking to? Why is he talking? What is the relationship? When was the speaker speaking? When was the author writing? Yeah? So you see, there's a combination of the writer's intention, the audience, and the situation in play. Altogether. It's just like if you read the book of Ephesians and read the book of Corinthians, you will not think it's the same man that wrote it, Paul. Paul wrote Ephesians to a church, right, to remind them of their identity in Christ Jesus, where they are seated in heaven and all of those things. But Paul wrote the same, a similar letter to the Corinthians, right, and the emphasis was to bring a lot of correction to their local church. Paul wrote another letter to Philemon, and the emphasis was to walk in love and forgive a brother called Onesimus. The author, the audience, the situation. The reason Paul wrote Philemon or Philemon is not the same reason Paul wrote Ephesians. And it's not the same reason Paul wrote Colossians and Corinthians. For Philemon, there was a case, a relationship that was severed. Are we together? Right? And Paul is writing to his spiritual son about a newfound spiritual son. When it comes to Corinthians, a letter or a memo got to Paul that the Corinthians were acting in a hubalabu way, right? In a very interesting way, right? Having all manners and diverse forms of conduct in their midst. And he wrote to the Corinthians, right? What you would call an epistle. So the audience, the writer's intention, the audience, and also the situation involved. Now, we also said that there are two ways. I'm just doing a recap, right? There's something called exegesis and eisegesis. So we said exegesis, right, is the right way the Bible should be interpreted. So exegesis really means you are reading in context, considering the pretext, the post-text. You know, sometimes there's also something, which we've seen this over the years as well. There's also something called contextual dependency and intercontextual dependency, where, for instance, the book of Daniel makes sense of a lot of things in Revelation. And the book of Genesis makes sense of a lot of things in Revelation. That's intercontextual, right? Dependencies, right? So, and there's contextual, immediate context, right? Yeah, and there will be that which is not, just like the book of Acts, for instance. Acts will have different situations and different contexts. You must understand that, right? And you see that Acts will be the foundation of which the epistles would have been written. To understand the root of Corinthians, you must understand there was a Priscilla and Aquila that Paul met. You get the point, right? To understand how Paul or why Paul wrote to Timothy among his many sons or many children, you must read the book of Acts where you see how Paul met Timothy on the Lystra Derbe journey, right? After John Mark and Barnabas had that. So you must understand the intercontextual dependency in scriptures. All together. So we said the exegesis will deal with the pretext, will deal with the text itself, and the post-text. Post-text just really means the text afterwards. Just like the scripture that says, I can do all things through Christ that strengthens me. All together. Paul was not doing motivational speaking. No. Paul was not inspiring to aspire, to perspire, then require, then acquire. No. It's not required perspire that he was doing. He was talking about two phases of his life. Simple. So, how do you understand Philippians? So, you see, I'm doing a lot of recap because I expect if you're listening to us, you should have paid attention to us for a while and you'd have heard these things over time because this is not my focus for this particular edition of Navigating Your Bible. So, Philippians 4:13, I can do all things through Christ that strengthens me. Go back to verse 10, go back to verse 11, go back to verse 12. Paul will talk about how he has learned to abound and to abase. That means he learned to live in plenty and learned to live in surplus and learned to live in nothing and something minute or very basic little things. So he was saying, I can do all these things through Christ that strengthens me. So Christ was the source of his strength was in Christ, not in what he had, not in the abundance of what he had or what he did not have. You get the point? So if you open your Bible like this, draw your sword, Philippians 4:13, I can do it. I say, God is ministering to you. you really can't do anything. Stop joking. Drop that your Babalawo style down and start herbalist style. Remember, I explained the context of herbalism to you, right? Yeah, you can't afford to live your Christian life that way. Yeah, I can do all things through Christ that strengthens me. He's simply around, abounding and abusing for the man, Paul, going through different phases of his life. When Paul will say, when I was a child, I acted or behaved like a child, right? Yeah, and now that I've grown, he's talking about two phases of his life altogether, right? For we prophesy, is it we, how does he even say it again? We interpret in part, prophesy in part, and all those scriptures, 1 Corinthians 13, we know in parts altogether. Right? Philippians 3, when he says, this very popular scripture, Philippians 3 verse 10. Right? That I may know him and the power of his resurrection. If you don't understand what I'm trying to say as context, pretext, posters, you will make a mess of your Christian faith. Unfortunately. Altogether, unfortunately. Right? So, Paul, that I may know him. You go to some places, for instance, or as a Christian, some of us are still praying that wake up, Lord, I wake up tomorrow morning. Lord, as Paul said, that I may know him at the power of his resurrection. Lord, please, may I know you? Can you pray prayer of knowledge from the same scriptures? Yes. You can look at Ephesians chapter 1, verse 17. And that your eyes of understanding be enlightened, that you may know what is the hope. Yeah? You can look through that all the way to verse 20, 21. Yeah, but that I may know him is not a prayer point that Paul was. It was a context. Beware of dogs. He spoke about his profile. He spoke about his CV. Spoke about how he left all his CV, abandoned them as dung for the excellency of the resurrection of Jesus. He's talking about two phases of his life. Bible interpretation. Oh Lord, as Paul was saying in Philippians 3, Lord, that we may know you and the power. Lord, reveal yourself to me. Yep. Romans. When it says, for we know not what we should pray as we ought to, but the Spirit help. We've looked at this in details. Remember, I know why I'm saying it over and over again, so that you can understand why I'm trying to gloss over. I have a lot to capture or to cover in this particular edition, right? Yeah. For we know not what we should pray as we ought to. We know not how we should pray. Yeah. For the Spirit of God make an intercession with groanings that cannot be uttered. And we call it speaking in tongues. Groanings that cannot be uttered. He said it cannot be uttered. It cannot be uttered. Is utterance. You are saying something. You are speaking something. Yeah? So Paul wasn't teaching about praying in tongues, even though he used the word pray in Romans chapter 8. Are we together? James chapter 4. Yeah? He will say, you ask and receive not because you ask amiss. And he wasn't teaching about prayer. We'll touch it in this series. Yeah? Why, you hear people say things like, yeah, let me ask you a question. If your father had $5 billion in his account and you were still 12 years old, will he give you his car to drive and you've not seen? I know 12 years old who they gave their car to drive and their fathers are multi-millionaires. Not billionaires, in fact. Yeah, if the thing has not got you to your WhatsApp group or to your neighborhood, just leave, don't use all this motivational speaking to get yourself worked up. Yeah, you know, imagine a 12-year-old child praying to God, right, that God should make him, father, give him a car. See, that's praying amiss. Because God knows that he can enter that car and have accident. And this one I know that he's 12 years old, started driving 12 years old. He has not had one accident. Yeah? If the money has not gotten to your neighborhood, just hold on to your faith. Christ in you, the what? The hope of eternal glory. Are we together? Right? So we use all those very interesting sound. My sound logical, that's the reason why God. So there are three answers God gives you when you pray. Yeah, I've even forgotten some of these things. So I think I need to keep using them as more examples so it will come fresh in my mind. There are three answers God gives you when you pray. Go for it. Yes or no or hold on. Which one is all this Peter and Paul kind of utter doctrine? Utter is a place in Nigeria. Yeah, which kind of all this very half-baked doctrine is all this one that we are going in and out. Yeah. So the prayer means basically, Paul, James wasn't teaching about prayer. Go back to chapter 3, the pretext. You see, I'm giving you tools to see how to read the Bible. I'm saying everything I just gave you, we don't need to look at Greek words in most of them, if not all of them. Just read 3, 4, 5 verses before. Try and trace the thought back to where you think that thought started from, because the Bible was used in chapters and verses, but in paragraphs. Just trace it back. Just trace James chapter 4 from James chapter 3 verse 15, 16. We'll look at that, like I said, in this teaching. altogether. It does not make sense to you. Oh, you ask and receive not because you ask amiss, that may consume upon the lust of your heart. Okay. That does not mean you are asking God for 1 million, but you're not ready to receive. That is not what he's teaching. There are other scriptures you can use to teach about preparation. I know you are trying to say prepare for the rainy day so that when the day, no, that's not the scripture for that. All right. So we must always understand this filters. I'll just run over it again. We said exegesis is very important. You must always understand that there's eisegesis as well. What's eisegesis? You have a thought. You take it to the Bible. You want the Bible to say that thought to you. You understand? Yeah. You want to communicate your ideology. So you want to use the Bible to communicate your ideology. That means, so exegesis, what happens? You allow God's word to lead. Eisegesis, what do? You lead God's word. That's why you see you can use the Bible and twist the Bible to say anything you want to say. You got the point, right? So exegesis is what you aim for. Exegesis is simple. It's not too much of a grammar. Exegesis just really means read in the context, pretext, post-text, the text itself. Understand the entire context. Understand who is being spoken to, right? We said understand, understand the Bible has a lot of figures of speech. Who is being spoken to, the writer's intention, the audience and the situation in hand or at hand. We have punctuation, we have emphasis, punctuation rather, and how it changes the emphasis in a statement. We have chapters and verses were not original. We also have language matters. We also have context, which is what I just said, as very important. So you must always remember that these are very fundamental tools. So you must always hold on to them. So if I told you to open your Bible to the book of Ezra, right? You just need to pick this 6, 7, 8, 9, 10, whatever number they are. You must understand context. Who is writing? It doesn't like saying go to the book of Psalms and you assume that the book of Psalms was written by David. First, you've missed the point. You know why? You know why you missed the point? Because if you're not careful, if you read the book of 1 Samuel, 2 Samuel, and Kings and Chronicles, and see the trajectory of David's life and how he ruled, you might begin to now read some of the Psalms that were not written by David through the lens of the kingship or the rulership that he had. You get what I'm trying to say? Yeah? So the book of Psalms was written by David and others. Moses' Psalm is still there. They had Asaph. Yes, Psalm 78. You have different authors in the book of Psalms. So you must understand who is the writer, who is the author, writer, who is the, what's the intent or the intention of the writer, right? Who is the audience? You see, the Bible has books with audience, Gentiles, with audience, Jewish people, with audience, God. You get the point? Yeah? Very important. Very important. You know, you can't afford to miss this thing I'm saying. Now, context key, audience important. Language is also important because English is a new language. There are languages or there are sentences in your dialect from whatever part of the world you are coming from or you come from, right? That their root meanings have not gotten definite transcriptions or translations into the English dialect. So that's very important to always note as well. We also said something around bridging the four gaps in Bible study. We said this last, either last year, August edition, I think so. And I think I re-highlighted it again in April this year. Four gaps in Bible interpretation. We said there are four gaps we must always aim to bridge. The culture, the language, the history, and the geography. So when Jesus will say, I will build my church and the gates of hell will not prevail, you must understand where is he saying it? Yeah? Because where he's saying it will influence how you see or how you interpret what he's saying. All together, right? Do you understand? The geography, the history, right? What is that place where he said it known for? You got the point? Yeah? It's just like Jesus in the temple. And he says, destroy this temple in 3 days. Yeah? You must understand who he's talking. All together. What's the intent? Where is he talking? Geography. What's the history of that place? Solomon's temple. So destroy this temple in 3 days. You see, what I'm teaching you today is what those people missed in hearing what Jesus said. Are we together? Right? Same thing with the concept of Jesus going to the temple and there was buying and selling. Are we together? Right? And it says, do not make my father's house a den of thieves. Context is important. You must understand who is talking. Yeah? Is being spoken to? Was Jesus addressing criminals that were arrested for stealing fowls and chickens and duck? No. So the audience is important. So what does Jesus mean when he says that you see what the things I've done in the last 40 minutes thereabout, yeah, is actually a crash course. Yeah. So Jesus will say, do not make my father's temple the den of thieves. He's not calling them armed robbers. He's just saying you are robbing the temple of God of its purpose, which is supposed to be the house of prayer. See, if you don't understand these fundamental things I'm saying, you will miss the point and miss it effectively, unfortunately. I would get. Now, let this now lead us into our direction. So I've used the first 40 minutes to sort of give us some very fundamental things. So we'll pick this into Bible interpretation as we go forward. Amen, amen, praise God forevermore. Go to 1 John 3:16. Let's start our series now. 1 John 3:16. I hope you're learning something today. 1 John 3:16. Look at 1 John 3:16. He says, hereby perceive we the love of God, because he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. But whosoever hath this world's good, and seeth his brother have need, and shutteth up his bowels of compassion from him, how dwelleth the love of God in him? So he's saying, hereby we perceive, that means we sort of can understand the love of God in the fact that we see that he laid down his life for us. Look at that one more time. Hereby perceive with the love of God, right? In that he laid down, or because he laid down his life for us. And we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. Altogether. You see, right interpretation of scriptures will result and must result in transformed conduct. Please know that. Right interpretation of scriptures must resolve and will resolve or result in transformed conduct. Very important. Very important. Now, look at what I'm about to do here now. Hereby perceive the love of God, because he laid down his life for us. And we ought to. So there is what Jesus did. There is what God has done to us. Then we ought to follow in that stead. You get the point? He now uses verse 17 to qualify verse 16. So in case you don't understand, you see why Bible interpretation is important. What did we say Bible interpretation is king? Context. Okay? Now look at how verse 17 explains verse 16. Hereby perceive with the love of God, because he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for our brethren. Now, the funny question you might ask for yourself or have in your mind is the Bible in John telling us to go and put our life on the line so that in place they wanted to kill a brother of ours, we put our neck there and say, no, come and kill us because we are laying down our lives like Jesus laid down. Is that what he's teaching? No. Is that the conclusion of what he's teaching? Yes. Is that the interpretation of what he's saying? Is that the translation of what he's saying? No. So hereby perceive, that means John is teaching that understanding love will have to do with laying down of one's life. Another way you can look at it is John is teaching understanding love will have to do with sacrifice made by one to another. So if God has, look at it again, perceive with the love of God hereby, because he laid down his life for us. So if God has laid down his life for us, it means that we ought to lay down our lives for others. He now tells you in the next verse, whosoever has this world's good and sees his brother have need, and shutted up his bowels of compassion from him, how dwelleth... So the one who sees another that has needs and shuts up his bowel of compassion, who is that one? That is an example of one who does not lay down his life the way Jesus laid down his life for us. See that? Yeah? Context. Verse 17 explains verse 16. So it says, how do a rhetorical question, how dwelleth the love of God in him? My little children, let us not love in word, neither in tongue, but in deed and in truth. So he's saying that God said, I love you. God said, I love you. Words. God said, I love you. God came to lay down his life, deed and truth. I love my brother. I love my brother. Words. You forgive your brother. You give to your brother, deeds and truth. Do you get the point? Yeah. So the laying down of our life means we will forgive, right? Another, that is a brother or the brotherhood or the brethren. Praise God forevermore. right? So look at Hebrews 2. Hebrews chapter 2. Look at verse 10. For it became him for whom are all things and by whom are all things, in bringing many sons unto glory, to make the captain of their salvation perfect through sufferings. So God loves you, brought or allowed our captain of our salvation to be perfected or to see a level of perfection through suffering. So he says, for both he that sanctifies and they who are sanctified are what? They are all of one. He says, for which cause he is not ashamed to call them brethren. Now the word there, brethren, is the word brother, Adelphos. Adelphos is spelled in the Greek, is A-D-E-L-P-H-O-S, Adelphos, right? Adelphos really means people who are born from the same womb or from the same source. Brother does not mean a male species of somebody related to you by blood. Brother means both male, female species of people related to you by blood. What blood? The blood of Jesus, the resurrection of Jesus. So John says, how can you have somebody who has the same, who is from the same womb as you, and you are shouting, I love you forever, I love you forever, I love you forever, Lord. All right. Yes. You love me forever. You love me. Then you now go to the next part. I now sing another song, right? I say, I need you to survive. I won't harm you. Yeah. With words from my mouth. Yeah. And in all of your words, you see somebody in need. You clearly have what the person needs, right? And you aim not to give. What did John say? How dwelleth he the love of God in you? Rhetorical question. It means you are not as much expressing what is expected from the love of God that dwells in you. He is not saying the love of God has left you because you don't do it. No, he's just saying you are not as much expressing the or giving expression to the expectation. Praise God forevermore. Now, look at verse 12. Saying, I'll declare thy name unto my brethren. In the midst of the church will I sing praise unto thee. Now, look at verse 13. And again, I'll put my trust in him. And again, behold, I and the children which God had given me. Yeah, you know, this links to Isaiah when it says, I and the children which the Lord has given unto me are for signs and wonders. Are we together? Right? You see, primarily, fundamentally, right? That's not speaking around your immediate child or immediate children. Are we together? Right? The children which God has given unto the Father, the captain, unto his Son, the captain of our salvation, right? We are for signs and wonders. That's where this Hebrew teaching is coming from. He says, I and the children, who is talking? Look, listen now, who said, behold, I and the children that are given to me? It's not me, it's not you, it is Jesus, right? Look at it again. He says, saying, I will declare thy name unto my brethren. Who is talking? Jesus. In the midst of the church will I sing praise unto thee. And again, I will put my trust in him. And again, behold, and the children which God has given unto me, right? And the children which God has given unto me, rather. For as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he also himself likewise took part of the same, that through death he might destroy him that had the power of death, that is the devil, and deliver them who through fear, excuse me, of death were all their lifetime subjects to bondage. Now, go back to question. First John. All right. Verse 3, chapter 3. Whosoever hath this world's good. All right. Look at verse 16. Hereby perceive we the love of God, because he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. So the sacrificial life that Jesus laid down for us is a sacrificial life that is expected that we give to others. Amen. I'll say it one more time. The sacrificial life that Jesus laid down for us, the life of sacrifice that Jesus lived for your sake as an expression of his love, is the exact and the same template you follow in giving sacrificial love to others around you. Let me go faster than my shadow. Will you now realize that this scripture is saying, love your neighbor. Who will be your neighbor there? The brethren. Love your neighbor. That's the summary. Yeah? Hold on. Love your neighbor. So Jesus is saying, or John is saying, Jesus, we've seen God's love in the fact that he laid down. There are actions that were given. He also means we will see your love in the actions that you. That's why he's the example of you shut your bowels when you are supposed to have compassion. Praise God forevermore. Look at Romans 12. Romans 12. Romans 12 says, I beseech you therefore, brethren. Verse 1. I beseech you therefore, brethren. Who are the brethren? Adelphos. Hebrews 2. Who are the brethren? The one to whom we express love to on account of the love we have received by the sacrifice of Jesus. One more time. Brethren will be the one to whom we express love. Brethren will be the neighbor to whom we express love to on account of the love that God expressed towards us. One more time. Brother, brethren will be the neighbor to whom you extend love to on account of the resurrection reality or the resurrection or the love of expression or the expression of love via the resurrection of Jesus Christ. What did I just say? Via the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. So I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present, right? The word there present means to show, that you present your bodies, right? The word there, the use of the word your bodies, they just have to speak with your union, right? Or with the union rather, basically. Your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not, verse 2, conformed to this word, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove, yeah, that what they prove is what accept. You may prove or accept what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Look at verse 9. Now, let love be without dissimulation. Abhor that which is evil. Cleave to that which is good. That means detest from that which is evil and cleave to that which is good. All right? All right? How did Isaiah teach this? Let's go to Isaiah 1. Isaiah, we saw that last week when he said, but I just remember Nigerian churches here. Right? So look at Isaiah 1. And I'll say to you in Nigerian church, endeavor as much as you can to catch up with the things that we teach in the UK church. Endeavor as much as you can to catch up with the things, because eventually it'll still be taught, obviously, definitely in the Nigerian church. But do well to, with all the time you have, we have our recordings available. Do well to catch up with the teachings. Yeah, that's the only recording we have. So do well to catch up with the teachings. Look at Isaiah 1. Okay, to what purpose, verse 11, is the multitude of your sacrifices? Okay. But I just thought that John says we need to sacrifice the way God has sacrificed himself for us. So the question now becomes, what type of sacrifice is being addressed in Isaiah chapter 1? So to what purpose is the multitude of your sacrifices unto me? So it means that these sacrifices they were trying to give was to God, not to man. So when God asked man for sacrifice, who needs the sacrifice? Man. When you shut your bowels of compassion toward, you don't shut your bowels of compassion towards God. You can only shut your bowels, that's First John. You can only shut your bowels of compassion to your neighbor. Are you following me today? Right? Yeah? So what was John saying? The sacrifice of Jesus, all you need to do in response to that is to receive. You don't say Jesus sacrificed, and that's why it's going to be always going to be a very interesting conclusion and narrative when you see the extent at which people try to drive a point that is pointless. Right, you know, this very extreme concept of feminism where, you know, what is being portrayed is, you know, equality in every sphere and everything. No, it's not taught in scriptures altogether. Right, there is a template in which we follow as believers, and it's simple, right? Yet there is the balance of equal opportunities, equal rights, equal exposures. Yeah, that's true feminism. And in fact, let me cease from using that word. That's God's word. Galatians will let you know there's either male or female, Greek or Jew. So it means you don't relegate people on certain privileges on account of their gender. That's just God's word. You don't have to be, you don't have to be carrying feminism plaque on your state of feminist, your this thing, state feminist. It's not necessary. You can just be a believer. Yeah, now understand that. I mean, it's been probably, you know, people are trying to rush, you know, it almost looks like people are trying to rush to bring it out to the forefront because they've pressed it over for the last 100, 20, 100, 300 years. Let me tell you, the Bible, as it were, let me see, if your conclusion from the Bible is to mean or to say that women should not have equal privileges and rights like men, it just really means you've not read the Bible well. So it's fundamentally a Bible understanding issue, a Bible interpretation issue, right? Not necessarily something you have to, you know, and because of the unfortunate, you know, slant that, you know, we start, you know, propagating in this our world right now, you now start seeing, you know, people trying to go very extreme. The Bible does not say women submit to men, which some we have to co-submit to ourselves, right? We have to, you cannot go far with that. You cannot take anybody anywhere. Yeah. How can the Bible teach that the church submits to Christ? Right. And uses that illustration to teach how women submit to men. Right. And you say men and women should co-submit. Does Christ submit to you? Not now. Christ does not submit to us now. Yeah. We submit to Christ. Are we together? Right. There is mutual submission. There's a place for that. Right. But when it comes to the order in which God has placed on this earth, it is a woman submits to the man as the church submits to Christ. There is no point trying to twist the Bible to try to get to conclusions that are not concluding. You get the point. Why did I go through that route? Yeah. It's the same thing. Yeah. Christ, the man, is the one that sacrifices for the church. Your response as the church is not to try and sacrifice the kind of sacrifice that Christ did for you to Christ. Imagine the Bible says Christ died for you. You too now say, what, you die for Christ? Okay, you get the point. How will you die for Christ? It is by the way you live your life on the earth for Christ. You know what I'm saying? I'm trying to say that Jesus went to the cross to die for our sins, to die for us. We also see that template. Are we together? We also need to go to our own cross. But we will not go to where they will flog us and where they will nail our hand. You get the point? Yeah? So the sacrifice that God requires, so does God require sacrifice for man? Yes. Who needs the sacrifice for man? Is it God or man? Look at it again. Verse 11. First, you know, the reason I'm talking to Isaiah is to make you see that it's not a new age truth we are teaching. It's in your Bible. It says, to what purpose is the multitude of your sacrifices unto me? So man will say, God loves me so much, right? And yet he shut his barrel of compassion. He doesn't forgive another that lives beside him as his neighbor. And he's shouting, I love you. God, you know, I can do anything for you. I can do anything for you really should mean, right? We will see it. Is it how we say, hereby perceive with the Lord? That means we understand it by seeing how we gave his life. We will understand my own, by how you relate with your neighbor. How you relate with the brethren. Are we together? That's why it beats my imagination to understand how people who teach the love of God effectively, efficiently, and yet are confidently bold to keep malice. Are we together? Yeah? They are boldly confident to keep malice. And you know, it's unfortunate, you know, I had an experience with that with, you know, a member of church a couple years ago, right? Yeah? When you are walking in the flesh and you are not ashamed of yourself to say you are walking in the flesh. No. Yeah? And that same mouth you used to brag about your fleshly walk, yeah? No. Don't try me. Don't pass your boundary. Don't be, well, all of those things, eh? It's just an ego that you've not submitted to God's word to crush. All together, right? Yeah. So you don't use your mouth to profess your love for God and now allow your actions to negate your love for God. So when you say, I love you, God, what is God saying? Yes, I need those sacrifices. I need those words, definitely. Okay. But it should actually reflect in your actions. Praise God forevermore. Yeah, interesting in our world, people are so bold to talk about how they cut people off. You slice people off. Smarty is Martin. No. I don't take nonsense. I give you a peace of my mind. No. The Bible doesn't ask us to give our neighbor peace of mind. The Bible asks us to renew your mind. Most of the peace of mind you want to give your neighbor, if you renew your mind, it won't come out. That's painful, but yeah, that's the point. Yeah, that peace of mind you want to give your neighbor. Yeah, you know, no, this brother, I will call him and I will set him straight up. I will give it to him back and I will give it to her. Nothing, you will know, I don't think. You know, I'm very confident. You know, I say my mind is a statement that should not be coming out from the mouth of a believer. Don't say your mind. If all of us were to say our mind, this world would be in chaos. Do you know what goes through our minds? Think about yourself. Just look in the mirror. You understand? So that's what the Bible teaches. You don't say what is on your mind. You renew your mind. Romans 12. That's why I went there today. Romans 12. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind. More often than not, when you say you want to say a piece of your mind, more often than not, well, light a light. The voice that comes out next from your lips is not from a renewed mind. More often than not. Altogether. More often than not. Yeah? You know, you should get yourself in that point where God's word has gotten so into your mind, such that your body is trying to conform to this word. And in the middle of trying to say something, you twist your tongue. You know, tongue twister. Yeah? Yeah? You know what tongue twister is now? What's that? I'll probably look for an example for tomorrow. Yeah? You're about to let that tongue twisting practice help you. Yeah? You're about to say your father's father. I just need to father's generation is blessed. Let me tell you. You know why what I just said can be difficult for a believer? It's because you are saying your mind, not renewing your mind. I just stop my own. You know, everybody just know I confront issues. I'm very confrontational. And we understand you are confrontational. And me too, I'm confrontational. But the truth is that in your confrontationality, are you renewing your mind or saying your mind? When your words break down, not build up. Now understand that in life, people have different challenges they are going through. There are those who use your words to try to build up. And what they hear because of the hurt or the things they are going through is you trying to use your words to break them. Those are, you know, when you talk about cases, they are advanced cases, right? And they are predisposed advanced cases. Yeah, that's where those ones are. But let me say that, have you found yourself trying to use your words to break? I'm saying that both parties know that these words are to break. Get the point? And you catch yourself in the middle of it and you say, oh, no. Okay. If God says to what much of my purpose is sacrifice, to what purpose is much of my sacrifice to him, I must assume my love to another, it means I should caution my mouth. Let me try to wrap up. Right? So he says, to what purpose is much of my sacrifice to me, say the Lord? I'm full of burnt offerings and ram. Right? And fat of fed beasts. And I delight not in the blood of bullocks or in lambs or in goats. Look at verse 12. When ye come to appear before me, what require this at your hand? So when you appear before God, does God require something from your hand? Yes. When you appear before God, God expects you to see his template of his sacrificial love to you. Then he requires you to allow that love to flow to another. That means you don't short your bowels of compassion to another. I hope you are learning something today, right? You see, when God's word is taught, be very quick to check where it is affecting in your life. And don't be quick to think about who this message can help. You get what I'm trying to say? Let me send this to my brother. That my brother does not used to hear what I will send it to. Let me tell you, like I said, why do you think I listen to myself? Why do you think I listen to our messages as a church? Yeah, why do you think I do this? Yeah, it's because I need to grow as well. How together? Yeah? Before tomorrow, I'm going to listen to this teaching again. I always have that practice. Yeah? I rarely take 24, 48 hours after. I've listened to Sunday. Today is just even Monday. Yeah? I've listened to yesterday's teaching already. All right? Yeah? That's me who taught yesterday. Yeah, I always have that practice. That's why I always say it, yeah? If you don't listen to God's word, you don't have priority for it. I'm not the busiest human being in the world, but I'm quite busy. Trust me, I am. I'm slightly busy, right? And I still have time for God's word. So I preached yesterday. Between yesterday, this is probably 30 hours afterwards I've been to that teaching. Why? Because I need to be instructed and also know as a pastor, it's for two reasons. Build myself up, obviously, and to see how I can become better. But the fact still, even if I listen to it for one of the reasons, it still remains I listen to it. So when you listen to God's word, have that practice of going back to listen to it again. Go back again. Tomorrow morning when you're going on the train, when you're standing at work, take this teaching today again. Listen to it again. Because there will be some things you will hear, right, that you will not hear now. Right? So don't always be thinking of, who can this world bless? Don't be trying to use God's palace teaching to fight and win arguments. No, don't use our teachings for that. Yeah, I remember there was one brother, I reached out to me. People are very funny. And the reason I say some of this, like I said on Sunday, is we have examples that we ought to give and we ought to lay as believers, right? And as a pastor, for instance, if you cannot walk in love and forgive, you cannot lead people, you can't pastor people, right? You can't minister and be a blessing to people, right? I've been in very strange, tight corners, but eventually you still have to work. And the reason I said this, and like I always say, if our vision as a church is see men coming to the reality of God's love and training for the work of ministry, it means that everyone listening to me as a member of God's palace must be involved in active ministry. And it means as we grow as a church, responsibility should begin to fall on your lap, right? As we expand and as we grow as a church. So I say some experiences, I say some things with the intent that you will learn from it as you grow. Now, so I was talking about an example. So there was a brother who, at some point, I won't go into some of the details because it might be quite glaring for some of you, in church, right? So it's not in the UK church particularly, right? So he had, said all manners of things and blah, 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 blah. And me, well, if you say whatever you want to say, right? As long as, what we still stand on is, how do we forgive? How do we want to move on? I'm always very easy to forgive. That's the honest truth. That's the very honest truth. That's very honest. And the only thing I can say that is I'm bragging on, I'm boasting in the efficacy of what God's word does to the heart of man. I'm not bragging. It's not my self-will. Because something's difficult to forgive. So, in the last 1 year, he has reached out to me probably four to five times, if not more than that. Right, on different teaching topics. You say, Pastor, you remember when we were in church, you taught this scripture. And the way he comes, you will know that he's having, that kind of thing. Everybody will say, lower. Like he's having an ongoing fight or ongoing, debate with somebody. Pastor, I remember you taught this series. Can you by any means signpost me to series that can go and listen to go and get it? Don't use God's word that way. The first question you want to always ask when you hear God's word is, how can this change me? That's why you have lots of preachers who cannot do the word. Lots of people who can teach the word but cannot live the word. You know why? Because you are always listening for another. You are listening for others. You are not listening for it to change your heart. You get what I'm trying to say? So don't listen to God's word assuming that this should minister to that sister. It's just like if you finish this visit, you're now going to meet your wife and say, I hope you are hearing. Forgive your husband. I hope you are hearing. Pastor says, forgive ourselves. You. What is God's word doing to your heart? What is God's word doing to your heart? How well have you allowed, to what extent have you allowed God's word to permeate your heart, transform your heart, and change your conduct? Talks that you can say to yourself, 3 years ago, I wouldn't have forgiven this case. But these 3 years, I'm like, oh, wow, I can't even, when you even there, I was even upset. Yeah? All of these things hide under the blanket and umbrella of the bowels of compassion. Are we together? How much are you giving on account of what has been given to you? I mean, how much are you giving on account of what has been given to you? All together. So I'll say it one more time. Don't listen to God's word to teach people. We have too many teachers in our generation who cannot live the word. We have too many teachers. I was saying to the brother, I was talking about a brother earlier in this meeting when I was talking about, being walking in the flesh and being bold about it. If you give that brother God's word to dissect, he will dissect precept, onset, dissect, concept, everything, and he will give you the man of God feel. But to keep malice, he was confident about it. No, that's not the believer. And I'm saying it publicly, obviously. I had to scold him, very, very interestingly, which eventually led to so many things. Yeah, but that's just beside the point. That's why I'm your pastor, to scold you. When you mess up, you collect. That's just that's the reality of life. When you mess up, you collect means I will use God's word to correct you now. Is that not it? Yeah. So you can teach God's word. You can preach, the Greek word, the Hebrew word, the Latin word for love. You know the Greek etymology and the revelation behind. In fact, you know the revelation Paul caught. Like, God showed you the vision that Paul saw before he wrote the book of Galatians. Yeah. But there's somebody on your contact list who has been trying to reach you and did something to you, and yet you've blocked them, muted them, and said, never again. There's somebody on your contact list, for instance, who the person, ideally, if the person is going through a serious situation and the person wants to die. Now, I'm not, get what I'm trying to say. I'm not saying that you don't put boundaries. Yeah, you need to put boundaries in life. That's just the reality of life. My friend is saying somebody's at the point of death. Right? And somebody needs your care, your need. And because the person blocked you, they're not even unblocked you, look for another number and message you and say, no, because of what you did for me, go and rot in hell. That's not the believer. Let me close this this evening by saying this. You see, the concept of love work and the concept of the expression of love as sacrificial only comes into play when there is an issue on ground. I'll say it one more time. I'll say it differently. You can't claim to love, walk in love towards me when I've not offended you. Mm-mm. No. I can't claim to walk in love. So I'm saying, if you're listening to me right now and I've never offended you, you've never offended me. Praise God. Yeah. The relationship we have is not a relationship that was repaired, or it is a relationship that is on the account of love work. No. It is a work because it will require an action. There's no action I am giving. There's nothing you've done to me that requires an action from me. So we are just jelly, jolly. And that's why I always say it this way. If you walk close enough with any human on this earth, you will be offended. Are we together? If I were led to the death of John the Baptist, offense. Are we together? Think about what led to the point. John the Baptist in the morning said, he said to the world, I'm saying, John the Baptist said to the world and to our world that behold the Lamb of God that takes away the sins of the world. And in the evening they arrested him. He said, go and ask that one that they call, what did they even call that his name again? Go and ask him, is he really the Jesus? I'll be waiting for another person. Are we together? Yeah? Why do you think that happened? If John the Baptist and Jesus' path never crossed, there will be no need for offense. Let me prepare your mind ahead. Every relationship you have, every relationship you will build, right, will start and stop on account of how you respond to offenses. One more time. Every relationship you start or you stop will start or stop or continue on account of how you respond to offenses. There are people who will step on your toes and you will tell them you are stepping on it and they will step on it more. You see, in the real heat of the moment is when the love walk comes in as a concept. Are we together? You see, the thing about love walk, more often than not, depending on what the context of what is being done is, you will find that there will be need sometimes for clearing and putting boundaries in place. Bible does not teach forgive and forget. I hope you know. Yeah? Bible doesn't teach forgive and forget. Right? Bible teaches forgive and don't on account of what they've done expect them to fail. Don't on account of what they've done expect them to not get what they are looking for. Don't on account of what they've done to you respond to them that way. You get the point? So if you walk close to me and I walk close to you, if I don't offend you, how can I be walking close to you for 20 years and I've not stepped on your toes? My dear brother, we're walking on eggshells. Forget it. Forget about it. We don't have a relationship. This is what I just said. We cannot claim we are friends. We cannot claim we are walking close together. Right? As much as we talk almost every day, we see ourselves every week, and for 20 years, no. We are only pretending. There must have been a time when something was misinterpreted or miscommunicated. There must have been a time when something must have not come out clearly. There must have been a time when somebody saw something you said meant something different to the person that heard you. That is relationship. So, what should help you? You see, every relationship you go into, there should be a part of you with an expectation that when offense comes, how do I handle it? An expectation. You can't grow without having that expectation. It's part of life. So that's why I find it very interesting when I see people who, you know, just get married and, you know, it looks like they're just 3 weeks into marriage, 4 years into marriage, and they're saying, no, I'm not doing it again, I'm doing it again. I understand they are very gross situations and likes. But the truth is that, let me say it this way, there is no situation that is bigger than the love and forgiveness that God expects from a man. There is nothing. But Pastor, you don't really know what they did to me. There is nothing that is bigger than the love. I'm saying when you put it on different cadres, the highest is still under the expectation for the believer. You love and forgive. Let this word heal you today. Let this word bring light to your heart today. Let this word try to realign you back to the expectation that God has from you. To what multitude is the purpose of the sacrifice you are giving to him when there is your bowels of compassion shot towards another beside you? Well, it's been a pleasure to bring God's word your way today. I hope this has instructed your heart. We'll pick it up again from Isaiah chapter 1 tomorrow. I love you. Cheers. Good night.